So we are in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we're going to talk about excellence, or, you know, in the series, excellence in our life, excellence in what God has for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I do a lot of driving time. I know some people are truck drivers. We do a lot of driving time during the week with my average day. And sometimes I'm alone doing the different jobs. I can listen to Bible studies. I can listen to the audio Bible and occasionally even an audio book. Recently, I was able to re-listen to, I don't know if you guys are aware of the Narnia series. You guys ever get into reading the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis? We read it to our kids, and our kids listened to it on, back then, cassettes and CDs. And there's the series really that C.S. Lewis created. So have seven books, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's one of the books. That's the most popular. It's about an other dimensional country that these four children are pulled into through a magical wardrobe. And it's supposed to be, he wrote it for his nieces and nephews, but I think if anybody has read the books, they know that adults like it too. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed the series. C.S. Lewis gives us that fantasy that tells the story of God's salvation through a fiction work. And it's a really, if you like reading fiction, but you want to align it to the Word of God, it's a really good book. And I suppose it's supposed to be a kid's series, but I liked it, and I know my wife liked it. The kids all grew up on it. Here's what impressed me the most about the story, and about any story that I read, a fiction story, and especially in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a sudden change from just an ordinary life into this magical world. It was this sudden life of these four children that got caught up in this magical world, and it turned their whole life upside down. They were suddenly changed to have a great adventure. They were suddenly significant in this other world, being even young children, and it was important in their life. You know, years ago, Charles Swindoll wrote this book called Living Above the Level of Meritocracy. And the book, like its title, is the Christian living above a so-so life. You guys heard that expression. How you doing? Ah, so-so. You know? I'm doing all right today. So-so. One of those things. It's about, the book was written about living above the bland and the boring in a Christian life. So if we're to model Christian biblical living, we would understand that God is anything but mediocre. God is not mediocre at all. He's not boring. He's not bland. And as a matter of fact, he's excellent. The Bible says he's excellent in all of his ways. And you know what? We're from the same stock. His children are from the same stock. And we're not to be mediocre. We're not to be ordinary. And we're not to be boring in our lives. Today, we're going to speak about excellence and about living on an adventure-filled, exciting life. That's how the Christian life should be. So we're going to look at three different things in this section of Hebrews. We're going to do a lot of reading. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, a little bit here, a little bit there. And I want to talk about leaving the ordinary. Getting away from the ordinary, getting away from the boring, getting away. But the second part, there's risk involved in that. When you step out in faith, there's risk involved in all of that. And then I want to talk about our adventure or your adventure of a lifetime, what God has. He's got a plan for you. He's got this plan set out for every one of us, an incredible plan that might take some twists and turns, but it's an amazing plan. And if we were to be able to get on top of a building and see our whole life, we would be blessed. we would be blessed because he's got this plan for us. So first of all, let's talk about leaving the ordinary or leaving the ordinary behind. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. He's going to speak, the author of Hebrews is going to speak about many different saints of God that have led extraordinary lives. You know, there's a spiritual context for living in excellence, to be in, have an enthusiastic life, and to be passionate about life as a Christian. Hebrews 11 kind of gives you the, let's say, the guided tour. The elders in verse 2, Paul speaks about, are examples of people living in the Bible that escaped a mediocre life. They escaped a mediocre life. They entered into this adventure of a lifetime. And you might be surprised that there's many examples in the Bible of God taking a person from an ordinary, unknown existence to great heights. That's what we see in the Bible. For a moment, let's get away from Hebrews and consider the story surrounding the birth of Jesus. It's got a lot of different things in there. We have Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in the temple, serving God during his Levitical duties. He's burning incense. That was the time that his portion of the Levitical tribe would come in and he would do the incense. He lived a very ordinary life other than temple service. And up to this time, he blended into the ordinary. We don't read anything about him in the way past of the Bible. We were introduced to him in the very beginning of the story of Jesus. His disappointments are just like ours, no different. His most disappointment is they can't have a child. They can't have a kid. And he was not born a king. He wasn't noticeable to this point. But suddenly, his life dramatically takes a turn when this Gabriel, the angel who stands in the presence of God, the one that they read about back in the book of Daniel 400 or 500 years before that, all of a sudden, Gabriel appears in his life, and he is told that he's going to be the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one that was going to introduce and announce the Messiah. All of a sudden, his whole life changed. All of a sudden. They're older. We know that they're older in their life. They are disappointed that they have not had a baby yet. So we know that God, that this is excellent news to him, that he is going to have a son. Elizabeth is drawn into this. She has this also, this incredible adventure dumped into her lap. And then what can you say of Mary? You know, I think there's an extraordinary focus on Mary as always being Mary, the one that birthed Jesus. She was just an ordinary, plain Jane girl, honestly had a good heart before the Lord, nothing different. But the most incredible gift of God is she's picked for the task. She's picked for the task of having Jesus, having, you know, to be the mother of the Messiah, to be the mother of God in the flesh. That's an incredible, you're going to be blessed. All the generations are going to call you blessed because of this turn in your life. But think about the gift and the grace of God that is inserted into these two lives, Elizabeth and Zacharias, and then Mary, the third. But we have these testimonies in Hebrews about others also, the testimonies of the elders in Hebrews, also not the exception of God, but when God enters your life, it's the rule. It's not the exception that you're going to be extraordinary. It's the rule that he wants you to be that way. And he's got stuff planned in your life to be the exception to the mundane, boring person that God is not using. You're going to be the exception. Now, God desires excellence in our life, and he's willing by faith to bring all of us above a so-so life. Now, by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. so that the things that are seen are not made of the things that are which are visible. We know that by science now, that there's a lot of invisible things we don't see. But God spoke out of nothing. He didn't take something and make something. He spoke out of nothing. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through that he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though if he had been still dead, speaks. You know, it's interesting because Abel obviously was murdered by his brother, but here's the testimony of this man that had faith in God. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death. He was the first rapture, we might say, of the believer. And we will probably talk about that when we speak about the rapture. And was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, and I got to read this slower because this is such an important verse, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think verse 6 is critical thinking to an excellent life. Critical thinking to an excellent life. It starts off with you must have faith that God exists. And then when we come to him, we must believe that God rewards those that put their heart toward God, that seek him, that diligently seek him. And when he stresses that diligently, that means that someone with a hungry heart toward God that is not satisfied with the ordinary, it's not satisfied with the Wednesday Bible study or the Thursday prayer meeting or the Sunday service or anything that you do, but your heart is never satisfied until you really seek him. So that is the person that God is targeting. So a life of excellence, of adventure, requires efforts on the part of the person, not settling for that mediocre relationship with God. It has to be an extraordinary relationship with God. Believe in that God has something significant in your life. You have to believe that. When you know that he is real, you know that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, you also know that he has something very significant for you personally, you alone, in your life. Significant in store for you, and that he will reward you when you give him your whole heart. He will reward you. Now listen carefully to these other testimonies, and this will carry on for a little bit. We'll get into more. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, the flood had not come yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah, building the boat, building the ark, by faith. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. He was up in the area of Babylon in a city called Ur. They have discovered that. A lot of archaeological digs up there. They know what it's about. He lived there. He lived there with his pagan family. God called him out of there to come down to the land of Canaan that God might give Abraham the promise of Israel. By faith, Abraham obeyed that. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. He went down to Canaan, a land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. He was kind of a shepherd and dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's going to the future there. Abraham had it in his heart that He not only believed that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, but he understood that God had a future home for all of us. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the skies, in multitude innumerable as the sands which are in the seashore. By the way, today Israel celebrates 75 years of being back in the land, May 14th, 1948. God also, and we believe, is completing the promise to Abraham that they would inherit the land. And, you know, they've been out of the land for 2,000 years because they disobeyed God. They crucified their Messiah. They've been out for 2,000 years. But the promise of God to Abraham, again, 75 years ago to this very day, they became a nation again. So this life of excellence can only be accessed by faith, no other door. It has to be approached by faith. Great lives require great faith, believing God for those great promises, the promises that he has made to you personally and what we see in the Bible. The people of faith mentioned here, first believing God and then acting on their faith in earthly matters that extended to actually the heavenly matters, you know, with Abraham knowing that his true home would be a city of God. How did they act? Well, Noah, he acted in faith, got a hammer, right? Started to get some nails and got his sons working, and they worked on the ark. Abraham, how did he work? By faith, he left Ur, and he came into a country that he did not know anything about. Sarah believed God for the son of the old age. Now, they had their ups and downs. I remember Sarah kind of laughing, right? You know, I'm old. How can I have a child? But eventually, faith took over their adventurous life, and they were rewarded by the promises of God. Now, they all died in faith, not having received, and what is the true promise, but having seen from afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, knowing that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're passing through this earth. We have the earthly promises God has for us, but we have the heavenly too. So speaking of the future promise of heaven, it goes on in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that the country from which they had come out of, referring to Abraham, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, I would want to say a more excellent, that is the heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when we seek excellence and significance, our eyes are not set on the earth, but on the heavenly things. And it's worthwhile life, that worthwhile life, we understand that we must set our eyes on and put that perspective on heavenly things. We have to do that. If we only had faith toward the things of the earth, you know, those things come and go. They come and go. But the heavenly, keep our perspective on the heavenly things. And if we don't, think about, if we don't keep our eyes on heaven when the present suffering does come, it's very discouraging. Suffering, that's the next part. There's a risk involved when you set your heart on faith and things of God. Faith requires risk, and risk always brings suffering. Risk always brings suffering. So by faith, Abraham, we're in verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who has received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God had made a promise to Abraham that Isaac was going to be the heir, and it was going to continue and continue and continue, and your seed was going to spread all over, and Israel would be a nation. So the dichotomy here, I mean, the contrast, you know, he had to conclude that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham, in faith, he had to push his logic beyond the natural, as God has asked him to do something that seemed to be very contradictory to the very promise that his sons and his son's sons and his son's son's sons would inherit the land. Faith is often contradictory to our brains. God might tell us, he might give us a promise in our life, right? And then all of a sudden, your life will make a left turn or a right turn, and it seems contradictory, but faith often seems that way because we don't know the end of the matter. Again, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come, passing on those the promise of Abraham for the land. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Matter of fact, Joseph knew of the promises of Abraham. He knew that in 400 years from the time Abraham was promised till the time they were going to get out of Israel or get out of Egypt, that take my bones back to the land. He trusted in the promises of Abraham. So by faith, including the, we have to include the welcoming of trials, of tribulation, of suffering. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. If you remember Pharaoh, because Israel was, the children of Israel was growing dramatically. They had about 2 million people at that time. And they were afraid that they would go if they put them in slavery. And they were afraid that they were going to come against them. So they said, kill all the firstborn males, or all the males, not even the firstborn. And Moses was that. So by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember that he killed the Egyptian and then he had to fled the land. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Remember, he was, when you think about Moses, he was the daughter of Pharaoh was his mother. I mean, he was in the riches, he was in the upper echelon, but he refused that. And he said, in esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover when they escaped Egypt, and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea and by dry land, where the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, we talked about that recently, the walls of Jericho fell down as they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and the son also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, talk about Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to faith the armies of the aliens. That's not aliens in the sky, you guys. People, believe me, if you don't say that, sometimes people, yeah, Pastor Dan was talking about UFOs today. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, we're talking about faith. Faith brings suffering into your life. It will, because you're trusting in the living God. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. We think that's Jeremiah. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And we're talking about the promise in this world, the promise of heaven. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know who's missing from that list? You guys know who's missing from that list? People that did not step out in faith. That's who's missing from the list. People that did not step out in faith. People that sat on their hands and decided the risk is greater than the rewards. The risk was greater than the rewards. These are the people that left Egypt and Moses but died in the wilderness, never entering the promised land. The risk of faith is the acknowledging and the welcoming of adversity and suffering in your life. It has to be that way. You have to acknowledge that God is going to try you. Some of us are going to suffer more than others. But the plan that he has for you in your life includes those very risks. As a matter of fact, the risk and the suffering and the tribulation is the very thing that shapes your life. I know no really great times that have shaped my life. I know the times that have shaped my life have been with suffering and with pain and with things that I did not even understand. So the risk of faith, you have to acknowledge and you have to welcome adversity into your life. You have to welcome the suffering. You have to be thankful in all things. Is that easy? I've never found it easy. All these years, I've never found it easy. So you cannot separate. When you look at the book of Hebrews and they talk about this great list of witnesses that have gone before us, you cannot separate those people from the trials and the pain that they went through. It is the trials and the pain is what forms the clay. It forms the clay. So the challenge we have before us today is the choice of a God adventure or a life of safety. A life of safety. We need to make room in our lives for surprises that God desires to bring into our life. Sometimes the surprises are incredibly good, and sometimes they're incredibly hard. Those surprises, but you have to make room in there that you think your life is just going in this one direction and all of a sudden it goes in a different direction. And sometimes it is really great. Sometimes it's so, your mind is blown. You say, how can you even do this in my life, Lord? You're just so incredible. And then the times where you're on your knees saying, Lord, this is hard. This is a hard time. So we need to make room in our lives for those surprises. Let me give you a few examples of God surprising his people. I like David. If you guys, when we were doing the Wednesday night studies at the other church, we focused a lot in the life of David, and it was just an incredible time. David was an incredible king, but he was first a shepherd boy. Right? He was this ordinary shepherd boy, a no one in the course of history. If you guys know anything about his anointing, his brothers were all brought before him. Samuel's got the horn of oil. He's going to pour it over. God told Samuel, go to the house of Jesse, that was David's father, and go anoint the next king. And you got all these really mighty warriors of God that were in Saul's army, some of David's brothers. And Samuel would go up to this guy and look at him. He's way up, you know, big, big, tall guy, mighty warrior. Not this guy. And then to the next, and to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And finally they said, you got any more kids? Well, we got the little kid out in the field taking care of the sheep. Bring him here. If God never intervened, he would have just died off an old shepherd man. But, you know, but God had his eyes on David. And the incredible thing is David put his eyes on the Lord. David put his eyes on the Lord. Was he a perfect king? We know he had some problems. Adultery, he had murder in his life. But he had a heart toward God. He had put his whole heart toward God. God had his eyes on David, and David had his eyes on God. And he became the greatest king of Israel. How about Abraham? He took a chance leaving his homeland, his father, his mother, and cousins, and uncles, and whatever, up in Ur. And he seemed to be even wealthy up there, industrious. He had it kind of set up. Ur was the New York, or, well, you don't want to use New York anymore, but it was the capital of the that whole area there. Took a chance, because he heard the voice of God. Said, Abraham, I want you to go down to this land that I'm going to give you. And he took a chance leaving his homeland and his family when God called him. And we have Moses. Maybe you're thinking in your mind right now, yeah, I got this burden on my heart that the Lord wants me to do something for him. Something very specific. Something that, and you're thinking, man, I don't have the talent. I don't have this. I don't have that. Maybe I'm just too old. I can't do that. Moses, who lived his first 40 years in failure. It ended up in failure. He killed an Egyptian, had to flee to another area. He thought he was going to be their savior, and he failed. He spent the next 40 years on the backside of the desert feeding sheep, unknown area, near Mount Sinai. But then his 40 final years, feeling very defeated, all of a sudden sees a fiery bush that God calls him to. And he becomes, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and became the greatest Old Testament leader of the children of Israel. He was a nobody. The story of Ruth, the Moabite, leaving her family behind to come to the land of Israel to become part of the tribe of Israel. She became the great-grandmother of Jesus. Great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. How about the apostles? I think one of the incredible transformations you see, even in one day, the transformation of Peter. Of Peter being kind of a fumbled person. The Holy Spirit came upon him. How about Saul of Tarsus? I love the story of Timothy, a young teenager who goes on an adventure with Paul and later becomes a great leader in the early church. The story of John the Apostle. These are all testimonies of everybody. John was a young man when he was probably the youngest to be picked among the 12. He had a so-so life. He was a fisherman. He was doing the same thing that we do. We go to work every day, and we come home every day, and we go to work every day, and we come home every day. You know, one of the kind of that life. But he had the same thing. He's fishing every day in the grind of life. God chooses him to be part of his plan. And then you live out your years. All the other disciples are dead, mostly martyred. Isn't that what we can see? He moves up to Ephesus. His life begins to fade into old age. You know, you carry on the work of the gospel, being the last of the apostles, tending the flock of God. He was setting doctrine in the church up there, fighting against false doctrine. But you approach the time where you think, well, this is it. This is it with my life. This is what my life is about. You ever notice, and I hate to say, but I probably do this from time to time, how the old folks just talk about what happened before. They're not really, you don't see a 90 or 100-year-old guy talking about, yeah, what's going to happen 100 years from now. They're going to talk about the old things, you know. And when you think about John, he's no different than any of us. They, you know, older people relive the glory of the days of youth. But God is not about the days of past glory. He's about the days of future things in our life, no matter what. He's always about the best is yet to come. He wants us to remember the good things that God has done in our life, but he wants us to get beyond that. So John gets sent to the island of Patmos at 90 years old, 95 years old, old age, maybe close to 100, we don't even know. Island of Patmos, it's a volcanic, treeless, rocky island, about 6 miles wide, 30 miles long. You could walk it in a day or so. There's mines there, sulfur mines, that they would put some of the prisoners into. And then he gets this revelation that is passed down to us. God's not through with them yet. He's not through with them yet. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's the point. John was at the end of his life where it would be easy to look back at the glory days. Instead, God gives him a brand new adventure. If you are still breathing today, God wants to give you a new adventure. He wants to finish the work he's doing in your life. He goes on in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice and as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So John was able to both experience another new adventure, send us the book of Revelations that we now find that it's a guide to the very days that we live in. Think about that. At the end of my life, I don't know if I could do too much more. And yet, we are experiencing in the book of Revelation the very roadmap we need to what's about to happen on planet Earth. So John was able to both experience and send us that book. So God has excellence for all of us to experience. I don't care where you're at right now. You might be young and you might be older, but God is not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. And these things that God puts in our heart, don't let it get overshadowed by, I just want to be ordinary. I don't want to be ordinary, and you don't want to be ordinary either. You know, our prayer or your prayer to God must be activated by you speaking with your lips to God. Lord, let me live an excellent life to the most. And let no mediocre, bland thing ever be at my doorstep. Not a common life. We are not to live a common life. So we've been talking about this. And to me, it's a prayer of excellence, leaving the ordinary behind, knowing and understanding that there's risk involved. Faith requires risk. Adventure of a lifetime. That's the adventure of a lifetime. A prayer of excellence. I love this in Psalm 16. It says, As for the saints who are on the earth, that's you and that's me, they are the excellent ones. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So I look at this and I say, okay, Lord, well, what's in store for Living Streams? I have no idea what's in store for Living Streams. But I also want you to ask that question about yourself. What's in store for me, Lord? He's got something very specific in your life. I'll tell you what, if you play it safe, I can safely be a prophet and tell you that you are going to live an ordinary life. If you play it safe. There's a guy named William Borden. You guys know the Borden? Some of you guys might not know. The Borden family, the dairy company, Borden, out of Chicago. Early 1900s, William Borden of the Borden family of Chicago felt the call to missionary work with the Muslims of China. This is back in the early 1900s. He was a millionaire. He gave up a life of wealth. He wrote in the back of his Bible saying that stay true to his calling, he said, no reserve. He's not going to hold back anything in his whole life. That's the very beginning of his calling. His family opposed that. They wanted him back to help manage the Borden Empire. But he finished college, but staying true to his call, he wrote next in the back of his Bible, no retreat. The calling was clear, and after a seminary school, he sailed to Egypt to study Arabic before he went to the Muslims in China. And that was on December 17, 1912. 4 months later, in April of 1913, he died of spinal meningitis. 4 months. He went on his missionary tour. 4 months later, he's dead. When they found his Bible, William had written in those days where he was sick, one more note simply saying, no regrets. There are people here today that have things on their heart that God is calling them to. Don't be ordinary and don't hold back. Oh, I'm too old. I'm too young. I failed before. I have no talents. I cannot speak. I remember when Moses was coming before the burning bush, and it was kind of a comical scene. You're talking to a bush, arguing with a bush. God says, I want you to go free my people. So I can't talk too good. God says, who made the mouth? Who made the mouth? I cannot speak. That is ordinary. Not thinking out of faith. Not thinking out of faith. God wants your life to be excellent. And I just want to finish off, and I tell you, write this down and put it on a card and put it on your mirror in your bathroom or whatever. He says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know what? And let me just say it and close with this. God can do incredibly great things with what we just read with ordinary people. He's going to take the ordinary and he's going to make it extraordinary. And so don't hold back in your life and don't be ordinary. Don't be mediocre. Don't be bland. But go that excellent step further that God wants to bring you into excellence. So.